Now turn with me in the Bible as we read from God's Word. We're reading in the book of Mark. We're getting close to the end. Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 40. Mark 15, starting at verse 40, and I will read through chapter 16, verse 14. This is the Word of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. The reading of God's Word. These days, we live in an age where there is no lack of information. For any area of interest, you can find information. If you're looking at medical options for your health problem, you can find information, studies, alternate treatments, side effects that can be incurred by whichever trail you decide to go down. If you're looking for the best used car for your budget, you can find information. Information about comparative reliability, fuel economy, availability. There's no lack of information. And if you're looking for information about any of the current controversies of the day, same thing. We have endless access to studies, to interviews, to critical analysis. What has been the result of this wealth of information? Do we all agree about the best help for headaches? Do we all agree? We don't. In our passage today, Mark presents information documentation and certifiable witnessed information about Jesus Christ. And what we'll see as we look at the passage is that sufficient information does not change minds. Something else is required. Something other than valid information is required. As we look at our passage, three things come out. Three things. First of all, what we are called to believe. What we're called to believe in this text. And then secondly, what we forget. What we forget. And then third, how we remember and believe. So let's look at these things. What we're called to believe, what we forget, and how we remember and believe. Let's start with what we are called to believe. Mark presents three things here to believe. Three things. Death, burial, and resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection. The literal death of the man Jesus Christ. The literal burial of the body of Jesus Christ. And the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you children who are here taking notes, did you catch those three things about Jesus? His death, he died on the cross. His burial, they put his body into a tomb. And his resurrection, his body rose from the dead. He now lives. For each of these three events, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Mark provides details and he provides witnesses. Mark calls us to believe that these three things actually happened. Now, if you're with us today or you're listening and you're not a Christian, I urge you to follow along with an open mind. Whatever you have heard before, whatever you have read before about this, I urge you to follow along with an open mind. No one here, no one in this room, no one in the text has anything to gain from promoting a lie. The writer, Mark, has collected this information and this testimony for your consideration, and he's just laying it out for you. Let's look first at the death of Christ. The death of Christ. Verses 40 through 46. Mark presents five very different witnesses who testify that the death of Jesus was real. Verse 40. Three women see Jesus die. There's Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Salome. Salome was the mother of two of the disciples, James and John, who just were depicted as running away from the scene like cowards. These three women. James gives names for these three witnesses, and he gives their addresses. They came from Galilee. For the readers of his day, and the readers who would read maybe in subsequent years, they would know those areas. They could go to those towns and ask the surviving families if those people themselves were not still alive, those women. Mark gives the needed contact information to verify what they saw. They saw it with their eyes. It's reported in verse 37. On his cross, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Those three women were there. They saw it. And there are three of them. In our criminal justice system, there must be at least two independent lines of witness to convict, to establish a matter. Same with Old Testament law. It was at the mouth of two or three witnesses that a matter was established. Because just one witness, if you only had one line of witness, it could be a mistake. It would not be sufficient to establish a point of truth. Here, Mark provides three witnesses. Jesus died, they witnessed his death. But there are even more witnesses to his death. Verse 44, Pilate summoned the centurion, a professional fighting man, a professional military officer, to verify that Jesus has died. Verse 45, the centurion verifies Jesus is dead. Rome crucified hundreds of thousands of people. There is no written account of anyone else surviving a crucifixion. The Roman governor and the centurion are experts at imposing crucifixion. They knew what it did. They knew what it looked like. The Roman centurion verified that Jesus is dead. So he's a fourth witness. We also have the women. We have the women seeing the cross from a distance. We have the soldier who oversaw the death close up. There's another witness, the one who acted as the undertaker, the man who handled the dead body. Verse 42, Joseph of Arimathea. Who was he? What was his standing? What was his character? He was a prominent Jewish leader. He was a wealthy man who was respected on the council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the religious and the civil leadership of the Jews. Joseph, this man Joseph, requested the body of Jesus so that he could give it a decent burial. Pilate, the governor, granted his request. And so Joseph takes the body in verse 46, and Joseph is hands-on with the corpse. The corpse is taken off of the cross. The corpse would have been handled. It would have been cleansed. Joseph and Nicodemus, it's recounted in the book of John, they themselves or their people, they clean the body of Jesus. They pack it with about 100 pounds of burial spices, and they wrap it all up in fine linen. So the body of Jesus was touched, wiped down. He was dead. Those who handled the body could verify he was dead. And so you have these five witnesses of Jesus' death. Three named Jewish women, a Roman centurion, a reputable and wealthy named Jewish leader who was prominent in the community. All five verify that Jesus was dead. Secondly, his burial. You talked about the witnesses for his death, now the witnesses for his burial. Verses 42 through 47. The body of Jesus, removed from the cross, prepared for burial, placed in a tomb. Verse 46 tells us it was one of the thousands of cave tombs that are still being excavated, and they're known, they're documented today, in the sides of the mountains, sides of the cliffs around Jerusalem. The door for those cave tombs would have been a large stone disc, which rolled in a groove that they dug out. So the dead body would be placed on a space in the tomb. Maybe a year later, they would come back and open up the tomb, roll the stone off of the opening of the cave, open it after sufficient time had elapsed for the body to just rot away and leaving nothing but bones, and then they would take those bones from that perhaps central place and put them in a small box, like a bone box, and then tuck it into a nook in the walls of the cave tomb. A family tomb like that could hold dozens of these bone boxes. This was the family tomb of this man, Joseph of Arimathea. Note that Mark provides his name, his address. The readers of this book could look up Joseph's family, look up the tomb, and verify that this was the place. This is where the burial happened. Verse 46, Joseph prepared the corpse, placed it in the tomb. Men rolled the stone over the opening. They were all there. They participated in it. Verse 47, two of the same women who witnessed the death witnessed the burial, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph. So you have three named witnesses who have contact information who could verify the death and the burial of the body of Jesus. So we've talked about his death being witnessed. We've talked about his burial being witnessed. Now let's talk and turn to the third thing that we are to believe, the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. He was dead, he was buried, and then he rose up to life, and there were witnesses. If you're going to write about this event and establish it, you would have to lay it out like this. You would have to verify that he died and there were witnesses. And here are the details and here are the events. You would have to verify that he was buried. And you, if you are going to try to present a written account of the resurrection of a man from the dead, will need to provide the details, the events, and certifiable witnesses. There wouldn't be any other way to write it and provide a written record that could be passed down and distributed. So what happens? What are the witnesses? In Mark's account, Mark provides seven lines of early witness to the resurrection of Jesus in this account. The first line of witness, it's a circumstantial witness. The tomb is empty. Verse 1. The women are coming on a Sunday morning, the third day after the death and the burial. They're coming to anoint the body of Jesus. It's an act of love. It's an act of devotion. He's died. He's buried, but we love him. It's like putting flowers on the grave. As they walk to the tomb, they wonder, now, how are we going to roll away the stone? They're not strong enough. They're talking this out. And what you see in this little picture is their love for Jesus is stronger than their planning skills. But their love is strong. Verse 4, when they arrived, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, and it was very large. Verse 5, they enter the tomb, the corpse is not there. The dead body is gone. Verse 6, there's someone in the tomb. The one in the tomb tells them, he is not here. See the place where they laid him. So the first witness, circumstantial, the empty tomb. And to this day, the tomb is still empty. There's no dead body. The second witness to the resurrection of Jesus, it's this heavenly being. The heavenly being in verse 5. The women come to the open tomb. Someone is there before them. He's described as a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. This language describes an angel. The robe was dazzlingly bright, we're told in other accounts. That's part of why they were alarmed. And what does this heavenly being say? Verse 6, here is his witness. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. You've got the right tomb. Who was crucified? He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. The heavenly being says, Jesus is not here. He is risen. If you're an unbeliever, maybe you're hearing this. You've heard other people say things like this. Bible is full of all these miracles, all these supernatural claims. I, in order to believe it, I would need to have something that I could witness myself, something supernatural, a voice from heaven or a miracle from heaven, something done in front of my eyes before I could believe some of these miracle claims. Well, for these women, an angel from heaven comes, speaks to them, tells them Jesus is not here, tells them Jesus rose from the dead. They've got a voice, a being from heaven. This is the second witness Mark presents. The third witness to the resurrection of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, verse 9. It says, now when he, Jesus, rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. Mary Magdalene was a witness to the death of Jesus, a witness to the burial of Jesus, and here she is the witness of the empty tomb and the angel witnessing the resurrection and the first witness, the first human witness of the risen Jesus Christ. She is the first human to see the risen Christ. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Now there is something very countercultural about this detail. And in a weird sort of way, it adds credibility to the account that Mark is presenting, the claim of the resurrection. You'll recall from what we said in earlier weeks that women, females, they held the second to lowest position in that society. They ranked only above slaves in the values of that time and that culture. Women weren't considered valid witnesses in court proceedings. Mark knows all that. Mark's readers know all that. Mark knows all that and points out that Jesus first appeared to Mary. He first appeared to a woman. It's as if Mark says, I know this makes the report of the resurrection seem less likely, but the fact is, Jesus first appeared to a woman. I am just presenting to you the true details of what happened. And so this simultaneously is countercultural, and it adds credibility to the narrative. He's telling a story that may not look like the perfect, most dressed up, idealized account, but it's the real account. And so you see something also that is wonderfully subversive here. The values of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the values of his kingdom, elevate women. Elevate women. Even though the mores of that time devalued women, Jesus selects a woman to be the first human witness of his resurrection. And she has a name. Mary Magdalene. Women have great value and honor in the kingdom of Christ. Do you value women? Do you value the words of women? So, Mary Magdalene is the third witness that Mark reports. The fourth, the fifth witnesses. Fourth and fifth witnesses to the resurrection. Two disciples, two men. Verse 12, after that, Jesus appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. This is a reference to the two disciples who see Jesus while they're on the road to the town of Emmaus, reported in Luke 24. So we've got five lines of witness, three of them being human witnesses. The sixth witness to his resurrection, it's Jesus himself. Verse 14, he later appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. Six witnesses, Jesus himself, the seventh line of witness. And this is multiple people, but the seventh line of witness, these are 11 more humans, 11 more people. Jesus alive, he appears alive to the 11 disciples as they ate together. They all see him. So this gives us seven lines of witness. 14 of them, 14 of the people in those lines of witness are humans. Jesus would be the 15th man to testify that he is alive. So Mark assembles details, witnesses for the literal death, the literal burial, the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what Mark is calling his readers to believe. He's calling us to believe these three events really happened. Now, if you're weighing the claims of Christianity, I want to encourage you to focus on these questions. Did Jesus die? Was Jesus buried? Did Jesus rise from the dead? If you followed with us through this whole book, you see that this core text of Christianity, it's all centered around addressing those questions. Did those three things happen? Don't focus, if you're investigating Christianity, don't focus on what Christians did during the Crusades. Don't focus on what Christians did at the capital. Those questions are about what Christians do with Christianity. Don't focus on that. Instead, focus on Christ and on his claims. Do you believe that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead? If you're not there with those three questions, all those other questions, those just don't matter if you're not there with these three things. And if you are a Christ follower, if you are a follower of Jesus, those three things are things you believe. You believe those things, and you must remember that those are the core beliefs that you confidently hold. He died. He was buried. He rose again. Now, you may be here today in turmoil. Maybe it's about your health. Maybe it has to do with your husband. Maybe everything in your life is on the brink of a disaster, or it's already started. You are in the crater, and the bomb has already gone off. You're scared. And you don't know what is going to happen to you this week or in the months to come. I don't know what is going to happen to you in your life, your situation. Maybe this is the only thing that you can hold on to with confidence today and in the days to come. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And Jesus rose again. Whatever else may happen in your life, you know those things are true. Hold on to that today. If that's the only thing you can hold on to that today. Now we've looked at what we must believe. Now let's look at what we forget. Our passage shows two things that we tend to forget. First of all, we forget that Jesus has spoken. We forget that Jesus has spoken. The women are sad. Look at how this plays out. When we forget, it results in sadness. The women are sad. Others are sad and weeping. Verse 10, they're mourning and weeping. And then, even as God is at work, they also become confused and scared, it says. Verse 5, they're alarmed. Verse 8, they're afraid. They're so paralyzed with fear that they can't speak. They can't do what the angel told them to do. What's wrong? Why is there so much fear here in this passage? It's because they have forgotten that Jesus has spoken. Look at what the angel says in verses 6 and 7. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. As he said to you. Those words. As he said to you. Just as he told you. He has spoken. They were confused. They were afraid because they forgot that Jesus had spoken. They forgot what Jesus had said to them. What had he spoken? He told them clearly three times in this book of Mark. He told them that he would suffer, that he would be handed over, that he would be killed, and that he would rise again. Every time he told them that he had spoken, they had forgotten that he had spoken. And this is our challenge today. Jesus has spoken, but we forget, and so we fear. This is our challenge today. The company, your organization, it reorganizes. And you're wondering, where am I going to end up? Will I even have a place? Or your kids are jumping ship, and you're wondering, how is this going to end? This is not going in a good trajectory. You have a family feud, and it goes public, and you're thinking, this is a disaster. I'm in terror. I'm in panic. How are we going to pull this together? You fear. You tremble. You're confused. Who can I trust? What should I do? You need to remember that Jesus has spoken. You need to come to the Word. What has Jesus said? What has Jesus told you about what you need to do with your questions? What you need to do with your fears? What you need to do with your predictions about the future? Come to the Word. Yes. Yes, go to godly counselors. Find godly people who are wise, who will tell you the truth. But also remember that Jesus has spoken. Open the Bible. Hear the Bible. Hear the Word of God preached and taught. Use Bible to interpret your terrifying situation. In the lowest point of their discipleship. This has got to be the lowest point of their discipleship. The dead Jesus, the buried Jesus. That's the lowest point. They forgot that Jesus had spoken, and they forgot what he had said, and so they feared. Do you fear today? Do you fear the future? Is your mess so big that you have lost hope? Have you forgotten that Jesus has spoken? Now, the second thing we forget, we forget that Jesus is alive. We forget that Jesus is living. Do you see the state of these followers of Jesus? Verse 8, they're afraid. Verse 10, they're crying, they're weeping. Verse 14, they're hiding. They are acting like Jesus is still dead, but he's alive. And they're all filled with fears and weeping and mourning. While he is alive, they're acting like he's dead. While they're full of fear, while they're weeping, Jesus is actually alive. And he's out doing things. He's in motion. He's already risen from the dead. He has already been unleashed in this world. And he's at work. But they're like children. At night, maybe the parents have gone away. And the children are left at home by themselves waiting for mom and dad to come home. And they're scared of the dark. They heard some noises. They're scared at night. They're hiding in bed. They've hidden themselves under the covers. They've closed the doors. But mom and dad actually got back 20 minutes ago. Mom and dad turned on the lights downstairs. But the kids have their eyes closed. The doors are shut. And they can't see that from under the covers in their terror, hiding in their rooms with the doors shut. We can be the same way. Have you forgotten that Jesus is alive? Here's some questions you can ask yourself to see, have I forgotten that Jesus is alive? First question, it has to do with bad news. When you read bad news, or you receive bad news, either nationwide, worldwide, or just in your life, when you receive bad news, what does bad news do to you? When you read bad news reports, do you get worried? Do you get depressed? Do you start forecasting disaster, doomcasting? Or do you believe that Jesus is the living, active King over all the kingdoms of this world, over the kingdom of your little life? If you believe that He's alive, you can take bad news, you can be unsettled by it, but possess an overriding hope if you believe He's alive. Secondly, this has to do with prayer. Have you forgotten Jesus is alive? When you're perplexed, when you're confused, what do you do with that? Where do you go with that? Maybe you have had served up to you a decision, but it's an impossible decision. Either way, you will lose. Either way, it won't go right. You're handed an impossible task. Here, fix this. Here, fix this in yourself. Here, fix this problem with these people. What do you do when you are perplexed and confused? Do you turn to Google? Do you immediately call a friend? Or do you find help in prayer? To the extent that you pray, you show that you believe that Jesus is alive. Do you ever pray aloud? You would only pray aloud if you believed someone living was there. Praying aloud can help focus our wandering, fearful minds, but it also shows that you believe Jesus is alive. Someone is hearing you. And so you go to Him. And that shows that you believe that Jesus is stronger than death, than burial, disaster. So, bad news, prayer. Thirdly, risk. Here's another way that you can tell whether you believe Jesus is alive or whether you've forgotten that He's alive. Are you willing to take risks for your faith? Are you willing to take risks for your faith? Joseph of Arimathea was willing to risk personal reputation, risk personal safety, to make this bold request for an executed insurrectionist. Are you willing to incur cost to follow Jesus? Jesus, for instance, commands you to forgive all. That's very risky. Are you willing to take that risk to forgive somebody? We don't take risk because we fear harm. We fear loss. But if you believe Jesus is alive, you know that there's no harm, no loss, no death that He cannot overcome. He proved that in His resurrection. So take the risk if you believe He's alive. Make that phone call to that person that you've been putting off. Take the stand. Take the step towards reconciliation. Confess whatever secret sin you've been hiding. Take the risk if you believe Jesus is alive. What do we forget? We forget that Jesus has spoken. We forget that Jesus is alive. Now, these days, broadly speaking, looking across our land, these are dark days, aren't they? Dark days. The killing of people. The killing. So many people in Buffalo. All those black people who were targeted. The killing of the people in Uvalde. All those children who were targeted. Dark days. It drives you to either rage or to numbness, to despair. It could even drive you to madness. You wish God would bring crashing down the curtain on all of this fallen, wretched world. But this account of Jesus can take you further than that. There is more than only evil and death in this world. There is also beauty. There's also beauty, death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. It is the ultimate good ending in this world. The ultimate good ending where evil is overcome by love. where justice and mercy kiss. We've looked at what we must believe. We've looked at what we forget. Now let's close with how we can remember and believe. How we remember and believe. Have you noticed how this passage is structured? Mark front-loads the passage with the witnesses of Jesus' death and his resurrection. And in the passage, you've got this weird pattern going on. It's a pattern of witnessing of his resurrection met with unbelief. Witnessing of his resurrection, unbelief. It happens three times. It's repeated three times. Witnesses are sent out to testify, I saw Jesus is alive. He's not dead. And in all three of those cases, as the witnesses speak of the Jesus they have seen and they know he's living, nobody believes their witness. Three times it happens. Verse 7, the angel is sent to the woman to tell of the risen Jesus. That's the witness. Response is unbelief. The women flee. They say nothing to anyone out of fear. The second example, verse 9, Mary Magdalene is sent. She witnesses the risen Christ, the first human witness. She's sent to the mourning and the weeping followers to tell them she saw the risen Jesus. Verse 11, the people don't believe her witness. The third example of this pattern, verse 12, the two disciples see Jesus. They go to the 11 to tell them that they saw the risen Jesus. Verse 13, their witness is not believed. Three witnesses, three times the hearers do not believe. When do people believe Jesus is alive? When, in this text, do people finally believe that Jesus is alive? In spite of sufficient information, in spite of sufficient credible witnesses about his resurrection, Jesus' disciples do not believe until they encounter him themselves. They do not believe until they encounter him themselves. Verse 9, Mary encounters Jesus in person. Verse 12, the two on the road encounter Jesus in person. Verse 14, the 11, Jesus enters the room and they encounter him in person. And all of them, once they've encountered him, they're sent out as witnesses. No matter how much evidence and how much witness you see in here, you will not believe until you yourself encounter Jesus, until he appears to you, until you see him. Verse 9, that's what happened. Jesus appeared to Mary. Verse 12, Jesus appeared to the two. Verse 15, Jesus appeared to the 11. Do you want to believe? Do you want to believe these things? The death, the burial, the resurrection. You need Jesus to appear to you, to reveal himself to you. He will come to you if you want it, if you're seeking it. He will come to cowards and to deserters. He will come to confused and to grieving people. He will come to people who are failures in the faith. He will come to women. He will come to the lowly and to the despised, to those who are mistreated for their gender and for their station. He will come to rich and to respectable people. He will come to the enemy soldier. No one is excluded. The offer is for any to believe. He died for our sins so that we could live forever. He fulfilled all righteousness so that our law breaking would not be held against us. Have you met Jesus? Witness is the act of speaking about what you have seen. And if you have met him, if he has appeared to you, can you tell others? Can you say he is risen? And if you haven't met Jesus, are you seeking him? Are you asking him to appear to you? Do you want to meet him? I don't know where you are today. Maybe you are in trouble. Maybe you've done something. You've brought disaster to yourself. Or someone has brought disaster on you. Maybe you're all alone and you sense it. Maybe you have something for which you need an answer. And you just don't know what to do. You need an answer. Jesus Christ is alive and active in the world. He's moving. He's meeting people. The tomb is empty. Do you need to see him? Do you need him to answer you? Do you need him to appear to you? Do you need to hear him? I urge you, seek him. Wait upon him. Find him. He will appear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that our hearts are slow. We have slowness and we have unbelief inside us. There is no lack of information showing us that you died and that you rose again. So we pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would dispel our doubts, dispel our fears, and we pray that you would appear to us even today. We long to see you. We pray you would send us out with the good news that Jesus lives and saves. We ask in his name. Amen.